I want to welcome all of you. If you're at Vincennes or Princeton, joining us online right now or here at Washington, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here and joining us for our very first sermon in this series called Good Story. It's going to take us all the way through Easter, and Easter, of course, is April the 17th. We have a total of 9 services at our 3 different campuses, and so there is no excuse why you and your family can't be in an Easter service. And I want you to be thinking of ways in which you can invite those family members that are maybe coming into town, that maybe normally don't go to church with you, and maybe some coworkers, some friends. What an opportunity that we have around a time of Easter when most people want to go to church, they're just looking for an invitation, where you can stretch out and say, hey, why don't we meet together on a Saturday night and go to one of the Easter services at Vincennes or Washington, or maybe on Sunday morning, one of the 3 campuses. It's an awesome time to invite people in. And they're kind of expecting it from Christians. And we've been talking about being the light, and I hope you walked away in those last few weeks with a glow stick, and you have been praying for someone, waiting to invite somebody, speak boldly to someone about Jesus Christ. That has been the idea. But don't just be waiting for the event to invite. Don't just be waiting for Easter to invite. That should be just kind of the nature of what we do and the nature of who we are, is constantly inviting people into the feet of Jesus so they can experience a place like this and people like you all. And of course, we can introduce them to our Savior, who is a Savior that forgives us of our sins. And I just want people to know that there's good news in this world. I'm tired of the bad news. I'm tired of bad news. I'm tired. I just need a break from everything that's breaking. How about you? I'm just tired of the negativity. I'm tired of all the bleakness that's expressed. I'm tired of how the world takes things that are negative. Did you know, as humans, we take things negatively more than we take positively? We think negative about things now more than ever before. I just read a survey. It was the lamest survey ever. It said, watching the news makes you anxious. Oh, really? Of course it does. Watching the news makes all of us anxious, because the news is filled with calamity. It's filled with hurt. It's filled with pain. It's filled with all sorts of trauma. And I'm tired of the stuff from Ukraine and everything that you're hearing and not hearing, everything that's being done and not being done. I'm aggravated with, you're going to hear my emotional baggage right now. It's like, what's he getting at? Is he just ranting? Yes, I am right now. I am. I get overwhelmed by our politics and the division that it causes in all of us. I get frustrated by the lack of transparency that we see in public officials. And then all the stuff that's being said that you want to accept as truth, but you know that there's kind of a smidgen of a lie there. Or when you hear someone that should be trusted and you go, can I really trust this person? It doesn't matter if it's at the highest office of presidency or maybe down to your own boss. I just get frustrated with all the bad news. And I'd like to hear some good news. And if that's how I feel as a Christian, can you imagine how it feels when you don't have any hope? Can you imagine those that are living in darkness right now? That are being bombarded with the same stuff, the same stories, the same disunity, the same distrust of leadership. And they don't have a hope that goes to Monday. They don't have a hope that goes beyond the grave. I mean, right now is their moment. And they're living in this moment, and this moment's not good. I mean, rising gas prices, inflation costs. It maybe gets a little bit more personal to you. Maybe it's that time of year where we're kids are applying for colleges. Maybe you got the rejection letter from school, and that's all you had. I mean, you don't know what you're going to do now. You're going to go to find a local college or maybe not go at all. You're just kind of in this dilemma of bad news. But maybe the news gets more tragic, and just imagine those who have no hope when the news gets more tragic. Tragic news, like you get the test results back from the doctor, and it's not coming out the way that you hoped for. What do you do when you don't have hope? What do you do when you don't have Jesus? You just live in that bad news, because there's no good news. You just live in the bad news. Or it can get much worse. I mean, we have Trey Novak. Trey is our worship pastor in Princeton. Trey and his family, his dad Jeremy, his mother Robin, his brother Reese, they've been attending that Princeton campus since the day it started in October. And a couple Wednesdays ago, Trey received some of the worst news you could receive, and that is that his father, Jeremy, died of a massive heart attack at the age of 45. And we've been grieving with Trey and with Robin and with Reese and that family, and our heart breaks for them. But what do you do when you don't have hope? What do you do when that bad news comes? That you lost a father or you lost a mother and you're living in darkness and today is all you've got. Like, where's the good news? And I'm not talking about good news like temporary good news. Like, hey, we're going on vacation for spring break. Like, that's good news, but vacation has an end. Or, you know, like good news like Tom Brady retired. Only to not retire. You know what I'm talking about? Like, can you, just a side point real quick about that story. He says, I'm going to retire for my wife and my kids. 6 weeks later, had enough of my wife and kids, okay? I'm going to back get hit by, you know, grown men 300 pounds or more. Can you imagine that? Like, home life is so bad, I'd rather be on the football field getting hit by guys full speed, 250 pounds. But what happens when the good news is non-existent in your life? Like, it's just temporary good news. It's not lasting good news. And maybe you get caught up in this. Maybe you get caught up in the cycle of bad news. And here's all I want to do. I just want to give you some good news this morning. Could you accept some good news this morning? Could you use some good news this morning? Some good news that you can walk out of here with. That you can tell your friends and family members, your coworkers, that are stuck in the cycle of bad news, who are stuck in the cycle of momentary happiness. And you can say there is something more. There is good news that is permanent. There is good news that's lasting. There is good news that can even be found in suffering. There's good news that can even be found in calamity and in war. There's good news that can be found when you're finding yourself in the worst of troubles. There is good news. Friends, this book is filled with that good news. The best of the news is John chapter 3, verse 16. You guys know the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I just want to say this next verse, verse 17, out loud. It's one that we don't pay much attention to as much as verse 16. Let's just say it out loud. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And in those two verses are some of the best news that the world and you all could all receive as it relates to life here on this planet that has been filled with calamity. That good news that God has come to us, that we don't have to climb up to him. Like, can you just imagine that? The good news that God's come to us, that the religion, the rituals, the things that we think we have to do to earn God's favor, God says, no. I've come to you. You don't have to earn my love. You don't deserve it, but you don't have to earn it. That's called grace. And the gospel is where God is inviting you and God is inviting me to come and meet with him. Because a lot of us, we've believed that we have to climb up to God. We have to do all these certain rituals. We have to do all these certain good things and then get into God's good favor and then God might love us. But that's not the truth. The good news is that we don't have to climb up to God. Why? Because God has come down to us. We cannot climb up to God. God has come down to us. I mean, this is the story from the very beginnings of the Gospels, which means good story, good news. The good story is that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that's the proclamation that the angels told Joseph when Jesus was going to be born to Mary and Joseph. He is going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. Those are two Hebrew words that are put together, which means he is the with us God. He's not going to leave you. Even when bad news comes, even when tragedy enters, he is the with us God. That is good news. We call it the incarnation. It's where God took on flesh and became one of us. Why did he do that? He did it to communicate to us. He did it to show us how deep his love is for us. And I guess he could have chosen any part of his creation. He could have showed up as a bird. He could have showed up as a dog. But he showed up as a human. God loves you that much that he decided he was going to walk away from heaven for a moment and come down here to earth and get in our bad news so he could declare some good news. And he wanted to say it personally. He could have sent a prophet. He could have sent an angel, I suppose. But he sent his only son because he wanted to say it personally. And he wanted to make it felt and known that he is with us. So the good news. You ready for it? Here's the good news. God loves you. So basic, right? So primary. Something that we sometimes forfeit to understand. Sometimes we just go, well, preacher, you got to get deeper than that. But at its core, that's the good news, isn't it? God loves you. God is madly in love with you. And he offers to bring you to himself. And this needs to be heard. This needs to be heard in our world today because people think that God is angry with them. I mean, you can look at all of the calamity in our world and you could probably say, God must have left the building. There is no God. Because if there were a God, why would he allow all this suffering to continue? Or that God is mad at us, and that's the punishment we're deserving today, is because God is angry with all of us. But friends, God is not angry with you. He is not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. And this Bible tells us over and over again that God loves you. That Psalmist says it like this, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. Let's just be reminded that God has formed us. He's created us in our mother's womb, that we're a part of his masterpiece, that God's not angry with you. God's not unhappy with you. God doesn't want you to be out of his presence. You were uniquely made by God. Just like every snowflake is uniquely made, you've been uniquely knitted together in your mother's womb. When God made you, he literally broke the mold. And there is nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you. This is because God is madly in love with you. Ephesians chapter 3 focuses it like this. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. Like you think what I'm saying now is over the top? Paul says, no. It's greater than what the preacher is saying right now. That God's love is greater than anyone can ever know. But I pray that you will be able to know that kind of love. Then you can be filled with the fullness of God. And just as I'm telling you that God loves you, I'm here to tell you that God is holy. And God wants you to be like him and to be holy. But here's where the problem starts to set in, because a lot of the times we say, but God is holy and I'm not holy. And the times when I don't do the things that God wants me to do or live up to God's standards, then surely God must be angry with me. Like those moments where you sin or you know you're convicted of something and you feel the guilt and you know you didn't live up to God's standards and you kind of draw back from God and you kind of give up on faith a little bit, or you kind of have that sinking suspicion in your heart that God is not being honored right now, and so because he's not being honored, you're falling out of favor with God. Listen, we need to understand and draw the line between God loving you and God hating sin. If God is holy and we're not holy because of our sin, the things that we've done that dishonored God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means that God doesn't love sin. And we need to kind of like saw apart the two halves. God loves you and God hates sin. And because you sin doesn't mean that God hates you. It means that God hates sin. And I'm speaking to some people right now that have been captured by some sins in life. And whether the church or a church leader or misinterpretation of the Bible has caught you up to believe that because of a past sin or a current failing, God doesn't want you in his presence. That God will cast you out because he is holy and you are not. No, friend. You need to go all the way back to this book again and find that the reason why God sent his one and only son is so that he can have a connection with you. And then when you're in Jesus, you are forgiven and you have a father who loves you, who is deeply committed to you and is willing to forgive you of your sins so that you can have a relationship with him. So don't ever let Satan call you by your sin when God calls you by your name. So the Bible tells us this one truth about you and I. It's simple. It says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. That's what we've all done. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short, yet God still loves us. It's baseball season. It's spring. Today marks the first day of spring. And my boys have their first baseball games today. It's hard to believe. We're going to be out in the sun, going to be enjoying the brown grass as they play baseball. And maybe you know this figure on the screen here. I'm not sure if you do. It's an old timer. That's Ty Cobb. Ty Cobb had a batting average, lifetime batting average of 366. That means out of 1,000 at-bats, he hit the ball 366 times. That's terrible percentages, right? Like you'd think, well, that's in failure territory. Like if that's how we marked what is successful, that's actually a failure to do something like one out of three times. We would say that's not good. But in baseball, that's great. And, you know, I played a lot of baseball. I never batted 1,000. I don't think I ever batted 366, not even in the high school level. And I can tell you that many of us, we're not batting 1,000. Like, we're not at a level that we could easily say we're doing well. Actually, most of us would say we're batting like 100. Like, we're good 1 out of 10 times. But yet, I think some of us look at our failures more than we look at our fallings forward. And we look at those failures and we say, you know what, God doesn't want me. God doesn't love me. And it begins to sink into our heart and it begins to affect our attitude. It begins to affect our faith. It begins to affect the way that we view God and view the church. And, you know, I've met people that have left the church and they've left the faith because they've believed in some kind of falling that God no longer loves them. But that couldn't be further from the truth. The good news today, guess what? God loves you. And he sent a Savior named Jesus to forgive you, to remove those sins, to remove those failings, to remove those inconsistencies so that you can have a relationship with a very perfect and loving God. Here's the second point, and that God is with you. God is with you. That's good news. Like God is with you. Like right now, in this moment, God is with you. Like when you leap, God is with you. Some of you, that's a little scary thought. Like God's always looking over my shoulder. God's always peering into my heart. God's always peering into my life. Yeah, but God is with you. In the book of Acts, it's just the chronicles of how the apostles went out and began to proclaim the good news, the good story of God's love towards men, of Christ coming from the heavens to the earth and redeeming his creation. The Apostle Paul is one of the heroes of that book, and he has this sermon where he preaches Jesus. He preaches the good news, and at the very end, some people come to him, and they basically say, Paul, we've accepted Jesus as a belief. We've accepted Jesus in our mind. We've just never accepted Jesus as Lord and put him in our heart. And Paul says, well, do you want to start something new in your life? Do you want to start something real? Do you want to have God with you at all times? Then you need to accept Jesus in your heart. So Paul tells him these words. He says, Did you take God into your mind only? Or did you also embrace him in your heart? Did he get inside you? We've never heard of that, they say. A Holy Spirit, God with us? So they wonder what they should do next. And it says on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul points it out to them that there are people in this world that know God. They like believe in God, but they've never done anything of faith with the good news that God loves them and God is with them. Friends, that's the difference between believers and unbelievers. Is that there's a belief that turns into faith and we recognize that God is with us. And what do we do when we believe and we want to come to our first act of faith? We're baptized into Christ and that God is with us. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. I just want you to think about that for a moment. The good news that God loves us, but that God is with us. Where's he dwelling? Well, the Bible says he's dwelling right here in our heart. You've been house shopping before? go house shopping, you try to find the best house in your budget. Like, you know, you're even willing to break your budget to buy the house of your dreams or the house that you've always wanted, or to kind of level up a little bit because you want to live in a nice dwelling. Well, think about the dwelling where God could live. He could have built himself a house. He could have built a temple. He could have resided in heaven. He could have built anything in this earth, but he decided to live right here in our hearts. That's how much he loves you. He loves you and he wants to be with you. Now, you need to think of this through the lens of the creator, not the creation. Because if you ever wanted to get close to your creation, where would you want to live? Right there within your creation. And God says, I want to be so close to my creation. I want to be so intimate in a relationship with my creation that I want to live right here in their heart. He wants to be the with us God right here. And I think you can apply it by thinking of it in these terms. That God is with us in the bad news. So the next time you're in the ICU, or in a hospital bed, or in the emergency room, or at the clinic, or anxiously waiting for the doctor for your appointment, you know who's with you? Because you're not alone. God is with you. Because he's here dwelling in your heart. And the next time that someone at work comes to you with some bad news, some news that you know is going to affect your way of life or going to affect the bottom line, some news that cuts to your heart, that makes you feel inferior, you're not alone. Why? Because God is right here with you. Or the next time that you kind of angrily run to your room because things aren't going your way, or you kind of just decide to veg out on the couch and just take in as much TV as you possibly can, or scroll through as much social media just so you can forget about your life for a little bit, you're not alone. You want to know why you're not alone? Because God is with you. Friends, here's the good news. God loves you. God is with you. Here's the last part of it. God is for you. God is for you. God loves you. God's with you. God's for you. We're not getting deep here. We're just getting back to remembering our true status, that we are God's chosen people, his royal priesthood. We are his adopted kids. And so you don't have to impress your adopted father. He already embraces you. And so if God is love and God is for you, then you don't have to impress him. We had this guy that used to come to church. He's passed on now, so I can tell his story. He would come, I don't know, about every 4 months, and he'd show up and he'd be in suit and tie. This is during a time when you could wear a suit and tie when no one look at you funny. And he'd show up and he'd get involved in ministry and serving and maybe a Bible study of some kind. And anytime the doors were open, he would be there. And then just as fast as he came in would be as fast as he would leave, and you would never see him again. Like, he'd be off the radar. He'd be off the radar for 6 months, 8 months, sometimes a year. And then he'd just kind of float back in like he'd always been there, suit and tie again, get involved in ministry, get right back into a Bible study for 4 months, and then he'd fall off the face of the earth. And then he had this pattern that just went that way. We kind of wondered what was going on with this guy, and here's what we discovered. That any time he was facing some kind of crucial moment in life, or any time that he was on the back end of some kind of tragedy, or the back end of some kind of failure, or the back end of some kind of trial in his life, he would come on into church trying to get God's favor on his side and trying to impress God and trying to live up to God's standards. And when things stayed the same, he would abandon all that and say it didn't work, and he'd go back to his old lifestyle, only to march back in 8 months, 12 months later, trying to impress God. How do you impress someone that's already impressed by you? God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. Let me just kind of break this down by looking at Romans 8, a familiar passage of Scripture. It's page 917 in the Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you. Let's start in verse 32. Verse 32 starts out like this. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Will you say that with me? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's how this whole verse starts off. And that's how the beginnings of understanding that God is with us begins. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 says, he, God, did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all. What did God do? He gave us the costliest, dearest gift he could possibly give anyone, his one and only son. And who did he give it to? You. God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. He didn't hold back from his creation. He gave overwhelmingly to us because that's what people who are in love do. And with that in mind, it continues, how will he, God, not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? So friends, God is not holding back from you. God is wanting the best for you, and he's welcoming you to receive all that he is. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God is going to stand up for your defense. God is standing right now up to Satan, who wants to accuse you of all the misdeeds and all the sins that you've done in the past. I said earlier that Satan, he knows your name, but calls you by your sin. And God knows your sin, but God calls you by your name. And at the very end of that verse, you see that word justified. That is God who justifies us. And if you kind of want to get very simple and take out some of the deeper meanings of that theology, it just simply means that God looks at us and says, it's just like they never sinned. And God holds us not as guilty, but when we come to Jesus, he sees us as innocent. And he says, who can bring a charge against those who are innocent? Friends, God's not holding anything against you. He's not punishing you. God has pardoned you when you receive Jesus. Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? Who can condemn? Well, no one can condemn you. Why can no one condemn you? Because Jesus stands in your defense. Verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died? More than that. Why more than that? Because anyone can die. That's why. Who raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ Jesus, he died, but more than that, he rose from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God and he's interceding for you, meaning he's talking to God about you. And there could be no one better to talk to God about you than Jesus, who sees you as innocent. Because you don't even see yourself as innocent. And Jesus looks at you. And as Satan tries to deceive you and tries to condemn you before God, Jesus says, they're innocent. God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ then? Like if God loves us, if God is with us, if God is for us, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, like should all this bad news or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Like could all this bad news of the world, can that keep us from God? Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Friends, when you receive Jesus, you're still going to experience the hurt and the pain, the trials, the suffering. There's going to still be bad news, but here's the good news. God loves you. God is with you, and God is for you. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the good news? the good news in the midst of all the bad news is absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the fact that God loves you, God is with you, and God is for you. And if you believe that today, would you live your life in faith? Living that out, that I am loved by God. That God is dwelling here in my heart. I'm filled with God. And wherever I go, God goes with me. Let's pray together. Lord, I think instead of finding something new to say, we just need to be reminded of something that has already been said. God is love. How simple, yet overlooked sometimes. As your kid, Father, I say thank you for loving me. As imperfect as I am, thank you for loving me. As your kid, knowing you could live anywhere in this world, thank you for choosing my heart to dwell in. And Father, with all of the darkness in this world and all the loneliness and despair, thank you for being for me. We praise you and we celebrate you today. You are our good news that lasts forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.